had a phone call early this morning from a brother, Les Rainey. Me being out of the country for 4 weeks, I didn't know. Perhaps you did know. He's been in hospital along there. I don't know whether it was in Durham or Chapel Hill. He just got out and he was waiting on his plane at the airport this morning and phoned me up. Said he was leaving at 9 o'clock to go way over to Arizona. And he thinks after he gets recovered a little, they're going to move up way over towards the Vancouver area. See, he's still a Canadian citizen. I think he's going up over the borders to settle up there. Can remember him in prayer. He's had a rough time, I understand, in the hospital. May I ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you came behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. May the Lord be pleased to bless to us the reading of these verses. I think it's some time ago now since we considered anything from 1 Corinthians. I can't just at the moment recall, but it's a long time, I think, since Lacey went through it in the Bible class. And it's quite a time since we said anything about it from the desk. But I've been rereading somewhat in this epistle again and refreshing my own soul for certain reasons. As you read through the whole of the epistle, suppose you sat down and you read through the 16 chapters, there are certain things that would be impressed upon you. It may be that suppose we took a kind of census of these things tonight and we asked each one just to write down of state after reading through the 16 chapters, what would be the outstanding theme or the outstanding thought that you obtained from the reading of this epistle? Or what might affect you or impress you might not be the same as what would impress someone else. But if you collected them all together, you might have quite a list of things. I suggest to you this, that you would come up with this conclusion, even from reading this introduction, that the church at Corinth was a very gifted church. They came behind none of the others in gift. But also, as you would read through, you would find that there were certain things that had gone wrong in that church. You would arrive at this conclusion that they had sent a letter to Paul. And in that letter, they were asking certain questions, important questions, regarding conduct and how things should be done. And then again, as you continue reading, you discover this, that somebody had called on Paul, paid him a visit perhaps in Ephesus, and they had conveyed to him certain thoughts or ideas. You might call it a report. They gave him a report of the condition of things prevailing in the church at Corinth. And so he sits down to write them this letter. I personally would have thought that if he sent him a letter and he was going to write back, that he would have taken up the various items in that letter and he would have dealt with them first. But he doesn't do that. You see, after all, he's writing, and we might say this, he's writing under inspiration of the Spirit of God. Now that's one thing we should always keep in mind when we're reading any of these books of the Bible. That these men wrote under inspiration. So from behind the scenes, it's God by the Holy Spirit influencing these men to write these things. That's from the divine side. But as I've indicated, from the human side, there is that which is sent to them. And he's answering the letter, and he's also writing concerning the report that he had received. In that report, it's obvious that he's been told that in the church at Corinth, there's division. Now that doesn't mean that they've gone out and built another chapel, as you would say today, and having no dealings with the Samaritans. It's not that idea at all. They're all meeting together, but they're divided. Now let your mind go back as to Paul's association with this church. When he went to Corinth, he was a very depressed man. Almost felt like giving up. When he went to Corinth, he didn't know whether he would stay there or not. When he saw the condition of things prevailing in that city, a wicked city, an idolatrous city, and he felt like turning back. And you will recall this, that the only reason he stayed in Corinth was because God broke into his life. And he said, Paul, I have much people in this city. And I should say this, Paul didn't know them. God didn't put a chalk mark on their back for Paul to go around and look for them. But Paul knew that God and a lot of people in that city. And Paul determined he was going on to preach. And you remember, and you learn it from this letter, he determined to know nothing amongst them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He went to the synagogue and preached to the Jews. And when the Jews turned against him, he just shook the dust from off his feet, and he turned to the Gentiles. Another thing that he had to face when he went to Corinth, and this came home to my heart greatly today, because I got a little book, I get it sent periodically from Canada, it's called News of Quebec, and it's telling of the work up there, and there's one brother has his little report in it, and I was very interested in it. Because, you see, in Quebec, it's mostly work amongst the French-speaking Canadians. But this man has moved over the border from Quebec into northern Ontario. And I was interested in the places he mentioned because I visited them way back 36 years ago. He went up to a place called Timmins. And he said when they went there, and this is the expression he uses in his report, we had to commence working up there and we had to do some tent work. And I thought, well, I understand that. That's what Paul did when he went to Corinth. He did some tent work. See, he didn't know anybody in Corinth. There was no church when he went there. But God had been moving in a mysterious way. And one of the great Roman powers, as it were, said, all you Jews have got to get out of Rome. And the Jews got out. And two of them, Aquila and Priscilla, moved down to Corinth. And they were there in Corinth when Paul got there. And their trade was tent makers. And since Paul had learned that trade as a young fellow, because you know how often I've mentioned it here, and it's an interesting thing, that even if a young Jew was going in for something professional, as Paul did, went to university, so to speak, and was studying languages and law, not only that, but he had to learn a trade as well. And he learned to be a tent maker. And it stood him in good stead, because when he got to Corinth, how was he going to live? There was no society behind him. There was nobody going to send him a check every month. So when he got to Corinth, he found Aquila and Priscilla, and no doubt perhaps he got a room with them as well, and he worked with them at tent making. Perhaps preaching during the day, working on the tent making at night, or vice versa. He may have worked on the tents during the day and preached at night. But I was reminded of that. This fellow made his report, and then they moved from Timmins, he says, down to New Liskeard. And I remember having 2 weeks of meetings in New Liskeard. And they were struggling on at that time with a little group. They tell me they've made some progress now. They're getting on, built themselves a nice new chapel. And now here's another man going in to work amongst the French-speaking Canadians, and hoping to start an assembly there with the French language. And I thought of Paul going to Corinth. He went there. God says, I have much people in this place. And Paul stayed there 18 months. Now, you remember when we were studying the church at Ephesus, we remarked on this, he stayed there about 3 years. Now, having stayed there 3 years and instructing them publicly and privately, they were well versed up in the truth. Here at Corinth, he stayed 18 months. And during that time, many of them got saved. Added in, a strong assembly commenced in Corinth. Now you would have thought that after Paul had been there for 18 months and moved on, they'd be strong enough to stand on their own feet and carry on the testimony. But now it seems that things had gone wrong. Another preacher had come along, a man by the name of Apollos. You'll find that as you read through. And so the whole thing was this, that this group of people in Corinth, they were Christians, but they were not acting like Christians. Not only was there divisions amongst them, but as you read on, you'll find that there was a lot of moral disorders. Here were men living in actual sin. And if you went into the matter, you discover they were going down to the idol temple and indulging in sexual sins down at the idol temple. Yet he was not being dealt with in the local church. Lack of discipline. Then again, some of them were quarreling with each other, and they were going to law, taking each other to law before the unjust, while they could quite easily have brought it before the Christians. And the Christians could have decided the issue quite easily. They didn't do that. They were going to law. It must be an awful thing. I've known different places where it has happened. It's a shame and disgrace. It's not long since we've seen it here. But the only thing here is that it's the law that's taking these men to law. But when you find one Christian taking another Christian to law, it's not right. I told one man that a few years ago. I said, don't do it. Please don't do it. He says, we have got nothing else we can do, brother. And the other says, yes, there is. Accept the loss. But don't take your brother to law. Just let it go. Leave it with the Lord. The Lord will look after it. But they were determined and took it to law. That's what they were doing in Corinth. And then there were things wrong with regards to marriage. He deals with that. Then there were a great amount of disorder when they came together to remember the Lord. That's the reason we have that section in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Setting forth the simplicity of the remembrance feast. How it's to be done. It seems there was a lack of love amongst them. That's why we've got 1 Corinthians 13, a whole chapter dealing with love. And it's also clear that there was a lot of things that were wrong with regards to the conduct of certain of their gatherings. That's why we've got all that teaching from chapters 12 and 14, the chapter 13 wedged right in between them, showing them how that when they come together there's a perfect order, things that are right and things that are wrong. So he goes on through these things as you take the whole book. I have read to you tonight just the introduction. Notice how in this introduction he just seems to introduce certain ideas that will be developed as he goes through the epistle. See how he starts. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Now suppose you just stop there and you begin to question this. Why does he start a letter like this, Paul? Well, now, we don't need to ask now who was this fellow Paul, because if we've read the Acts of the Apostles and we've read the Epistle to the Romans and we come here, we know who he is. But remember, he wasn't Paul when he was converted. He was Saul of Tarsus. This was the name that was given to him and the name that he began to use after he went out preaching the word, Paul. Here is the man whose life has been completely changed. But he says here he's called to be an apostle. It's perfectly true then that right there in Corinth there were those who were challenging the apostleship of the Apostle Paul. Now, if there were men in Corinth who were challenging his authority, challenging his apostleship, he doesn't argue with them. He simply says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, taking the word apostle, I think most of us here tonight are sufficiently intelligent in the Word of God to know that an apostle means a sent one, a sent one. We don't have apostles today. That is, we do not have apostles of Jesus Christ. You remember after the resurrection, when they met in the upper room, Peter said to them, it would be necessary for them to appoint one to take the place of Judas, who fell by transgression. And you remember there were two men who were eligible, and they prayed to the Lord that the Lord would make it known which one was to fill that place, and the lot fell upon Matthias. There you have one, and you remember the great thing about it this was this: an apostle must be one who was an eyewitness of the Lord in his resurrection. Now there's no man today could say that he has been an eyewitness of Christ in his resurrection. If anybody comes to you or me and says, you know, I saw the Lord, he appeared to me one night when I was having a walk through the woods. He was walking in his sleep, dreaming of something. Or somebody said, well, one night I was lying in my bed and great light came to the door and there was the Lord. I don't believe that either. But Paul the Apostle was an outstanding one. He says himself he was one born out of due time. And definitely the Lord appeared to him on the Damascus Road. And it was at that very time he was told that he was called to be a witness, a vessel for the Lord. And the Lord sent him, he was commissioned. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, called and commissioned by Jesus Christ himself. Yet there were those who were challenging his apostleship. Now, a man could be an apostle today, but not an apostle of Jesus Christ. Suppose we as a group here met together and there was something to be done, and we said, now, someone will have to represent us. We need someone to go and do this particular work. We might give them the authority from ourselves here to go and do that work. He would be our servant. That is, he would be our apostle. He would be our sent one, sent of the church. But that is different altogether when you come to the New Testament and you begin to read through these books. You discover that the outstanding idea of an apostle here is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul then was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Here he's speaking with absolute authority. Then he says, it's through the will of God. I like that. You see, that takes you back even beyond his conversion. It was at the time of his conversion that he was notified that he would be such an one. But when you think of the will of God, that takes you way back beyond Paul's conversion. This takes you back into eternity. Could you tell me any time when the will of God commenced? Isn't God eternal? Isn't God the eternal God? And back in the council chambers of eternity, God had the plan before him. God knew about you and he knew about me. He knew about Paul. And Paul says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. By the will of God. What greater authority could a man have than that? Having been called and sent directly by Jesus Christ himself. And taking it back, it was according to the will of God. He sets this before them right here. Then he gives a double witness. I don't know who this fellow is at all. You might know, I don't. And Sosthenes, the brother. Now, whether this is the same man who is spoken of in another place, I don't know. We're not told who this Sosthenes is, but he's the brother. And so he associates him with him at this time, giving a double testimony. Although it's obvious that Paul is responsible for what is written, under, of course, the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, I'm writing this unto the church of God which is at Corinth. You see, he's writing this to a group that were called the church of God at Corinth. I wonder, my friend, have we ever thought of this? The Lord Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. Now, I don't need to go into details tonight to you folks. You're acquainted with this as to what constitutes a church. The church is not the building where we meet, although that is the kind of connotation that's given to it at the present time. But we know that the church is made up of living members. I will build my church, says the Lord. And here in Corinth, you have a local group. Representative, as it were, of the church, the aggregate. I emphasize that because every local church ought to be that. Let me illustrate it again. I've used this illustration with you before, but I'll use it again. Suppose you take an orange. The character of that fruit is it's an orange. But when you take the peel of the orange, you've got so many portions of it, leaves of the orange. Suppose you divide them up, and you lay them out, and you count them. Now, each of these portions has the same nature or the same character as the whole orange. It's orange. But that little leaf of an orange couldn't possibly say, if it could speak, it couldn't possibly say, I am the orange, but it's not. But it is orange. But it's not the orange. It's got the character of the whole thing. Likewise, I suggest to you that whatever you learn as to be the character of the church in the aggregate, that also should be manifested in the local church. Every local church should bear the character of the whole. He says that it's unto the church of God. It belongs to God. It's God's church. It's also Christ's church. I will build my church. If it's the church of God, there should be reverence there. We should respect God's order. Which is at Corinth. Now watch what it says. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Sanctified? Suppose we had gone along to Corinth at that time, you would have said to me, what, these people sanctified? See what they're doing. See the sin they're allowing there. And they're taking each other to law. They've got no love one for another. They're all cut up into sections, disputing one with another. They're carnal men. But see how Paul starts. Paul shows them what they are in God's sight. And what God expects them to be. If they're the church of God, which is at Corinth, that's where they were located. To them that are sanctified, set apart in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, what God has made us, He expects us to be. If God has separated us, if God has set us apart, that is, He has sanctified us, He expects us to live as sanctified people, set apart. And he goes on to say, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. This is an important matter to keep in mind as you read through and study this epistle. I'll tell you why. I don't care who it is. Suppose you got a cross-section of Bible teachers and sat them down there and we began to study this. We would all have to arrive at the same conclusion that that statement is easy to understand. Sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Which means that what is written here not only was applicable to the people in Corinth, but was applicable to all who professed the name of Jesus Christ in every place. And if in every place, then at all times, right down to each succeeding generation, right till now, because this has never been withdrawn. Now, we would come to that agreement and say, well, that sounds reasonable. Yet the very men who will agree on that in these verses, when they come to chapter 11, they change their foot. And they alter the whole thing and they say, oh, but chapter 11 is not for us now. That was only for the people who lived in Corinth. Who said so? You see, that would be a violation of the interpretation of the Word of God. What he's writing here, he says it's for all. In every place who call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now I want you to notice again, Jesus Christ our Lord. This is one of the important things as you go through 1 Corinthians. It seems quite evident that in Corinth, they were refusing to acknowledge the Lordship of Christ. And as you read through this epistle, do it some time, take your pencil, Or if you have a good concordance, it would save you a lot of time if you open your concordance and look at the references and search them up right here. You'll find that in 1 Corinthians 16 chapters, he mentions the Lord 6 to 9 times directly. Then there's another time which is kind of hidden. It's in that untranslated word, Maranatha, the Lord cometh. That being so, then, you'll find that 70 times in this epistle, he lays emphasis on the Lord. Brothers and sisters, the day that we have reached in the history of the church, there is a great need for emphasizing again the Lordship of Christ. We need to acknowledge him as Lord. Now that's where our Christian life began. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus is Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's where it began. If that's where it began, then that's how it should continue. And we should continue to acknowledge him as Lord. That's what he says here. Call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Then he says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. They needed grace. It was grace that saved them. It's only grace that sustains them. It's grace that supports them. It's grace that will carry us right on to the end. Grace was the great word of the Christians. It was the word of the Greeks. Peace was the great word of the Jews. But when you come to the church, we have both of them, grace and peace. Time's gone. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for another evening hour spent together. How we pray that these things shall be manifested amongst us here as a group of thy people. Grant, O God, that reverently we shall acknowledge the Lordship of Christ, that he will be given his rightful place in our midst at every service. Pray also now for each family tonight. Some are facing problems. We pray for them. Remember the little ones. May thy blessing be upon all the little girls and boys that come here on the Sunday, the children who are being raised.